If I were to ask you, what is your opinion? What is your opinion on the highest honor on earth? What would you say is the highest honor that there is to be had on earth? Is it being president of the United States of America? Is that the highest honor on earth? Is it being a senator? Is it being the speaker of the house? Is that the highest honor on earth? Maybe it's winning the Nobel Prize. Is that the highest honor? Maybe it's winning an Academy Award. Is that the high? If you were to come up with a list of things and say, this is the highest honor that somebody can have on earth, what would you put on that list? Somebody says, well, highest honor on earth is being a mother, is being a grandmother. That's the highest honor on earth. If you were to ask Jesus, what's the highest honor on earth? We don't have to go hypothetical with that question. We don't have to guess with that question. Because in Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us the answer. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us that the highest honor on earth is being a servant in the Lord's kingdom. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 this morning. And I want us to allow Jesus to teach us in Mark chapter 10 about this highest honor on earth. Because when you think about the highest honor on earth, when your friends think, when the people you work with think, what's the highest honor on earth? They would have never given this answer. And maybe it didn't come to your mind immediately either. But in Mark chapter 10, it's what Jesus says is the highest honor on earth, serving in the Lord's kingdom. How can that be? Look in Mark chapter 10. I want us to look at those verses that were read for us this morning in verses 42 through 45, but I want you to put this in its context. I want you to back up and put this passage in its context and realize that in the verses coming right before this is when James and John, two of Jesus' apostles, come to him and they ask him for a position of honor. They ask him for a position of greatness. And so they ask him in verse 37, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on the other, and one on your left in your glory. Lord, we want a position of greatness. We want a position of honor. And that's what James and John come and ask Jesus for. And the verses that follow that say the other 10 were upset with him. Would you be upset with him? I don't know why they were upset. Maybe they were upset with him because of the audacity to ask that question. Maybe they were upset with him because they thought, oh, why didn't I think about asking that question? I should have thought of that. They were upset with them. And so Jesus took this opportunity to teach a lesson about the highest honor. The reality is that James and John are like a lot of leaders today. James and John back then are like a lot of leaders today. They focus in on the wrong thing. The focus of James and John is the same as the focus of many contemporary leaders today. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says this in verse 42. Jesus tells us that some people measure greatness by the honor that they receive. In verse 42, Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers... Did your Bible say those who are considered rulers? Other translations might say those who are recognized as rulers. Think about that. That's the focus of some people. They want to be considered rulers. They want to be recognized as rulers. They are looking for the honor that comes with it. They are looking for the esteem that comes with being in charge, with being a ruler, with receiving honor. Jesus talked about those kind of people in Matthew 23 and verse 5, where he said, here's these people, and they do all things that they might be what? Seen of men. What are they interested in Matthew 23 and verse 5? They're interested in honor. They're putting off fireworks so that people can see them. Say, hey, look at me, here's some fireworks. Look at what I am doing. And they're drawing attention to themselves. They're looking for honor. Jesus says, that's how some people measure greatness. Do you know some people like that? That are in it for themselves. that are in it for the honor and for the esteem that might be drawn to them. Jesus says that's not the focus of truly great leaders. Look at the end of verse 42. It's not just that these individuals measure greatness by the honor that they receive, but they measure greatness by the authority that they can exercise. The end of verse 42, here they are, these individuals who are considered rulers. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. What are these people interested in? Their authority. They are interested, do you see it? New King James has the word over three times. Their interest is not just in the honor they receive. Their interest is in being in charge and being over others and the ability to exercise that kind of authority over others. When I think about that, I think about Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Do you remember what happened when Solomon died? When Solomon died, in 1 Kings chapter 12, his son Rehoboam takes his place. When Rehoboam comes to the throne, and you might turn and look at these verses in 1 Kings chapter 12. When Rehoboam comes to the throne, he does something that's a good idea. He does something wise. He wants to hear what the people have to say. And so in 1 Kings chapter 12, he calls the children of Israel to him. And in verse 4, the children of Israel say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, your father, Solomon, your father made our yoke heavy. Your father was, he was hard on us. Now therefore, if you want to be considered great, lighten the burden that your father had upon us. And so he calls some advisors to him. He says, let me get back to you in 3 days on that. And so he calls some older men, some wiser men. He says, what do you think I should do? Here I am. What a great thing to do. When you become king, you need to come back and read this passage and think, that's a great thing to do. I need to call together some advisors. So he calls together some older wise men. He says, what do you think I should do? And they say to him in verse 7, if you will be a servant to these people. Say, what? I'm the king. You're crazy. I'm the king. And you're saying, if you will be a servant to these people and serve them, that will help you to be a great king. What did the king do in the very next verse? He rejected that advice. Bad idea. I'm the king. What does he like? He likes to exercise authority. And so he calls in his younger friends and asks them what he should do. And here's what they say to him at the end of verse 10. The end of verse 10, he says, and his friends tell him, here's what you need to do. Don't say, if I am a servant. These people have come to you and they have said, our yoke was heavy under your father. Here's what you say to them at the end of verse 10. You say, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. What was Rehoboam interested in? Rehoboam was a contemporary leader. Rehoboam was a leader of man, where he looked at this situation and he said, no, I'd be a servant? No way. My little finger is going to be harder on you than the waist of my father. What was he interested in? Exercising authority. Do you know people like that? Do you know leaders like that? That are in a position of esteem. They're in a position, a high position, as the New American Standard says it. And all they're interested in is telling other people what to do. Telling them how to do it. Exercising authority. When Jesus talks about leaders, do you see the first part of the very next verse? Do you see go back to Mark chapter 10, not 1 Kings chapter 12. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Do you see the very first part of verse 43? In verse 42, Jesus describes these contemporary leaders. But you get to, in fact, the first word of verse 43 tells you, don't be like verse 42. The very first word of verse 43 is either in your Bible the word yet or the word but. Don't you be like them. Instead of being a contemporary leader, Jesus says you need to be a Christian leader. Your focus needs to be not on being a leader like everybody else. Your focus needs to be on being a Christian leader. We're going to say at the end of this particular point in just a few minutes, this has to do with every one of us. Don't think, oh, this only has to do with certain leaders in the church. This has to do with every single Christian. Contemporary leaders, how do they measure greatness? Contemporary leaders measure greatness by the honor that they receive. Contemporary leaders measure greatness by what? The authority that they exercise. How does a Christian leader measure greatness? Look in verse 43. Jesus tells us in verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." A Christian leader measures greatness. He desires to become great. He measures greatness by being a minister to other people. The word servant in verse 43 is the same word for the word servant that we find in other places. It's that Greek word that we've talked about here on a number of occasions, diakonos. That word diakonos means here's somebody who is a servant. Here's somebody who is a minister. Here's somebody who is an attendant. Here's somebody who is waiting on other people. That is his nature. That is who he is. That's his heart. It's not just what he does. That's the kind of heart that he has. Jesus says, you want to measure greatness? You want to be great in the eyes of God? Then be someone who will minister unto other people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talked about a Bible character that you may have never heard of. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about a Bible character named Onesiphorus. If you've got any grandbabies due later this year, you can tell them, there's a name. Call my grandbaby Onesiphorus. And it'll be a spelling bee word one of these days. Paul talked about Onesiphorus. Listen to what he says about Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often..." Think about this. Is this the kind of leader we ought to be? "For he often refreshed me." Is that different from the kind of leader who likes to exercise authority? Here's a man who came and he often refreshed me. He often built me up. He often cooled me in the midst of a day. Look at verse 17. "But when he arrived in Rome..." Here was Paul in Rome as he's writing this letter. When he's in prison in Rome. "When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously." He's not just, "Oh, have you seen Paul? Oh, I can't find Paul." You ever send your kids to find something in a house? Say, "Hey, can you go find this?" And they come back, "Oh, I can't find it." Did you look? I know you've asked that question. Did you look? Here's Onesiphorus coming to Rome. He sought very zealously for Paul. In verse 18, "The Lord grant to him," to Onesiphorus, "that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me." Could somebody write that about us? Could somebody write that about you? If somebody were to write about you, would they be able to say, "They often refreshed me"? Is that the kind of leader that we are? You know how many ways they ministered to me. Would they be able to say that about us? Is that our heart? Is that who we are? And so later on in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we know that the Greek word diakonos is the word, gives us the English word. You see it right there in the Greek word, gives us the word deacon. What's a deacon? A deacon is a minister. A deacon is one who ministers in the church. A deacon is a special servant given special tasks by the elders to serve inside the church. Is a deacon one who likes to get up and to receive honor? Is that his measure of greatness? Is a deacon one who likes to exercise his authority? Is that his measure of greatness? No. Just based upon the word itself, a deacon is one who measures greatness by being able to minister. I wonder if that could be said about me. I wonder if that could be said about you. Is that how we measure greatness? Go back to Mark chapter 10. Verse 43, Jesus says, those who measure greatness, who are Christian leaders, measure it by being able to minister unto others. But he uses a different word when you get to verse 44. In verse 44, Jesus says, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Not now talking about greatness, now he's talking about firstness, same idea. Those who measure firstness, those who measure greatness, are those who are happy to be a slave. Not just of each other, a slave of everybody. That's a different word. That's not the Greek word diakonos anymore, that's the Greek word doulos now. A word that means servant who has put himself into subjection to others. Oh, no. Remember Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12? When his wise advisors told him, if you will be a servant to the people, and the king's like, are you kidding me? Did you see the first word before Rehoboam? King, Rehoboam, you're missing out. Well, he was missing out. Jesus says, you want to measure greatness? You measure it by being a slave, by being one who puts yourself into subjection to others. And so in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13, the Lord tells the church, through love, through agape love, serve. Doulos is the word in Galatians 5 and verse 13. Be a slave. Serve one another. And two verses later in verse 15, he says, stop biting and devouring one another. Stop consuming with each other with your bickering and fighting. Well, God, how do we stop bickering and fighting? How do we stop biting and devouring one another? By verse 13, through love, serving one another. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, that's to the church. How can a congregation stop biting and devouring one another? By through love, serving, subjecting ourselves to each other. Say, what can I do to help the church? What can I do to help my fellow brethren? By the way, you want something to put into your marriage? You want to stop biting and devouring one another in marriage? Galatians 5 and verse 13, through love, serve one another. We'll talk more about that next month, perhaps. But we take these and we apply these to all parts of our lives. And here's Jesus saying, the world measures greatness by these standards, but Jesus says, here's how we measure greatness. We measure greatness by a different standard. And so this applies to elders. This applies to deacons. This applies to preachers. This applies to every Christian. Somebody says, well, I'm not a leader. If you're a Christian, you are a leader. You have a responsibility to lead others to Christ. You have a responsibility to be a leader by the example that you set. Others ought to be able to look at you and to see Christ living in you. Others ought to be able to look at you and to follow your path. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. You remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1? Imitate me. Oh, Paul, you're so bold. You're so arrogant. Imitate you. Yeah, right. What does the rest of the verse say? Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul, are you a leader? Sure, he's an apostle. No, Paul's a Christian. And Paul says, as a Christian, as I imitate Christ, others ought to be able to follow that example and imitate me. Well, will others see Christ living in us if all we do is look for the honor, look for the glory, look for the esteem that we can receive? Is that Christ living in us? Will others follow our example if all they can see is the authority that we want to exercise? That's not saying if you're a boss, if you're a manager, if you're in charge of something, that doesn't mean you don't exercise authority. That doesn't mean that you don't have laws and rules and regulations in place. But how do you enforce those? How do you lead others? Do you do it in a Christ-like manner? Last thing I want us to see in this text, verse 42 focuses in on those contemporary leaders and how they measure greatness. Verses 43 and 44 talk about Christian leaders and how we ought to measure greatness. Well, how do we measure greatness? We measure greatness by focusing in on Christ, the true leader. And that's where Jesus goes in verse 45, is that Jesus focuses in on Himself. And I want us to look at every word in verse 45. If you haven't had your Bible open yet, I want you to get your Bible open. I want us to look at every word in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. You want to see a leader? You want to see somebody who we need to follow? In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus begins by saying, for even. What's that? It ties it in with the verses before. Here's the kind of leader that you need to be for even. What's Jesus saying by those words? He's saying, I'm your standard. I'm the standard that you need to follow as a Christian leader. If others are going to follow you, they need to be following Jesus in that process. If you are a leader, then you need to exhibit the leadership style of Jesus himself. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, God tells us, be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. There's our example. Even so, we follow the example of Jesus. But what does he say after that? Verse 45, how does Jesus identify himself? Jesus could have said, even so as the Son of God. And if he had said that in verse 45, it would have been just as true. He could have said, even so, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He could have said that and it would have been just as true. But instead, in verse 45, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. Why does he do that? Because even as a leader, Jesus was emphasizing his humanity, not his deity. Did Jesus have the right to exercise authority over man and command them to do things? Yes, and he did. But as a leader, how does he identify himself? As a Son of Man. Remember Rehoboam? Oh no, I can't identify myself with the people. I've got to be above the people. And when Jesus talks about himself as a leader, he identifies himself with the people. And he says, even so, the Son of Man did not come to be served. Can you believe that? Before Jesus ever left heaven, Jesus made the conscious choice. Here's the kind of man I'm going to be. Here's the kind of person I'm going to be. Here's the kind of leader I'm going to be before he ever left heaven. That's what he determined to be. He did not come to be served. Philippians 2, the end of verse 6, Bible says that Jesus sought, here's equality with God. And some Bibles say that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, verse 7. Here was equality with God, and Jesus was willing to relinquish in some manner, in some attributes of his, willing to give some of that up. Are you kidding? Why would he do that for you and me? He did not come to be served. But what does the next part of the verse say? But to serve. Is that backwards in your head? You know, some people look at what Jesus talks about here as the Christian leadership style and thinking about that true greatness is measured in being a minister and true greatness is measured in being a slave. And people look at that and say, that's upside down. That's backwards. That's not natural. The natural thing is to be a leader who exercises authority and receives honor. What's the standard here? Jesus says, I came to serve. Is that what you think of when you think of Jesus? The rest of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bond servant. He came in the likeness of man. Was Jesus king when he's on this earth? Yes. Is he king of kings and lord of lords? Yes. And this king came to serve. If King Jesus came to serve, tell me, what's the reason you and I can't humble ourselves to do that? If King Jesus came to serve humanity, why am I so good? Why am I so high that I can't do that? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. The one, the person that was, the one who should have been served was the one who came to serve. But that wasn't it. And to give his life a ransom for many. The word and indicates that serving people was not enough in the mind of Jesus. He had to do something more than just serve them. He had to come and to give himself up for the church, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. He had to come to give his blood, to shed his blood in order to ransom us, in order to purchase us. The ransom was a word that was used for the purchase of a slave. And with his blood, Jesus ransomed us. He came to serve, and He came to die. That Hebrew expression there, for many, indicates that His death was not for Himself, but emphasizes the vicarious nature of Jesus' death, that it was for all of mankind. If you are looking for a model in leadership, there are a lot of good books out there on leadership. There's a lot of good books I could recommend to you about being a leader. You're not going to find a better book. You're not going to find a greater example than Jesus Himself. He is the ultimate leader. He is the greatest. He is the highest. The one for us to follow in every aspect of our life, whether it's in a leadership position or whether it's us following Him. What is it that makes being a serving in the kingdom, what is it that makes that so great? What makes that the highest honor? It's the highest honor because we're serving the Most High God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the highest honor because we're following in the footsteps of our high priest. It's the highest honor because we have been given the highest purpose on earth. No higher purpose than everything we do to glorify God. It's the highest honor because in serving Christ and serving in His kingdom, we are promised the highest reward. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the promise of that reward, one of the greatest parts of that description of what heaven will be, is the end of verse 17 where it says, "Thus we shall always be with the King." Thus we'll always be with the Lord. In our minds, I asked you at the beginning, in your opinion, what's the highest honor on earth? And in our minds, it would be to be the King. To be a king, that would be the highest honor on earth. And Jesus says, no, not to be a king. The highest honor on earth is to serve the King. So that one day we can be with the King forever. Are we servants? Are we ministers? Is that our heart? I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and pass out those green sheets that they have. And these are for you to look at this morning. It's something that those who are members of this congregation are very familiar with. It's a process that we have gone through a number of times in this congregation. But the elders would like feedback, would like input from the members of this church about who do you see as being qualified and being ready to serve as a deacon in this congregation. This sermon has not been about deacons specifically. We've talked about them. We've talked about what they are as special servants in the Lord's church. But it has been about deacons. It's been about the heart of a deacon. It's been about one who measures greatness by willingly ministering unto others, being a slave of others. We've had a number of our deacons to move away and to resign in this last year. And the elders realized we need some more deacons who can step into various roles and take on various tasks. And so this green sheet that you're going to be receiving from the ushers has four different pages. It talks about what a deacon is. And it has listed in here for you the qualifications. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, God tells us, here are the qualifications for being a deacon in the Lord's church. And so on page 2 of this handout, on the inside of this handout, each of those qualifications is broken out and explained. And it's there for you to say, okay, I think this man might be a good deacon. Well, walk down the qualifications and ask yourself, does he meet this qualification? Does he meet this qualification? Does he meet this qualification? And as you think about who you believe would be a good man to be a deacon in this congregation, he's got to meet God's qualifications. Not just a good man, not just somebody who gets up and says nice prayers and always dresses nice or whatever. He needs to meet God's qualifications. He needs to have the heart of a servant. Perhaps a man who's already serving in the Lord's church without even being called a deacon. And then on the back page is a place for you after you have considered the qualifications, after you have prayed and thought about those names that you would suggest to the elders, is a place for you to write in those names and submit this to the elders. There's going to be a green box. There's already a green box out in the lobby, same color green as this paper. So if you can match green to green, then you can drop this green sheet. You can do it this morning if you want to turn that in this morning. But we will have that green box out there until next Sunday morning for you to be able to turn in those names for the elders to consider. But please do that. The elders are interested in your feedback. And so please prayerfully consider those men who might serve as deacons in this congregation. There's places on there for a number of names. That doesn't mean you've got to fill in all of those blanks. You might only come up with a few names to give to them to consider. But please do that, and please consider that prayerfully. And then please drop that in the box no later than next Sunday morning so that the elders can start looking at those and start considering those names. Obviously, this morning, this lesson has multiple applications. It is not just a lesson about deacons, but it is. It's a lesson about all of us. It's a lesson about us seeing what the highest honor is in the world. Your friends, they wouldn't understand this. You know, Dan said as he was presiding the Lord's Supper, the world doesn't understand the Lord's Supper. It doesn't make sense to them. It makes sense to us. It changes our hearts and changes our lives. It molds and shapes us every first day of the week. And it's why the Lord put it in the worship service every first day of the week. What about being a servant? That needs to be our heart. To mold and shape us into the kind of person that we are. The world, they don't understand that. They look at you and they say, oh, maybe they just want to do kind of a pat on the head. Dear, dear little Christian person. Oh, I feel for you. It's just so interesting that that's what you think and that's the kind of leader that you want to be. I want to be that kind of leader because that's the kind of leader that Jesus is. Serving in the Lord's church. This morning the question is, are you following after Jesus? We're going to sing a song of encouragement that says, I am resolved no longer to linger. Are you resolved no longer to linger? I am resolved no longer to be charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler according to the world's standards, these have allured my sight. But hear this. The song says, I will hasten. Hasten to Him. Hasten to who? Hasten to Jesus, the greatest and the highest. Is that who you are following? If you're not following the greatest and the highest, if you haven't followed the plan that Jesus gives for following the greatest and the highest, will you resolve this morning no longer to linger? Will you come to Him today? He says to do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. With that faith in your heart that He is the Son of God, repenting of the sin that is in your life and making up your mind, I'm done serving self, I'm ready to serve God, and to turn your life in His direction. Turn your life over to God and say, God, I want to do what's right. And with that determination, you can do what the New Testament teaches us to do, to confess the faith that is in our heart. And this very day, you can do what those individuals did in the New Testament in order to become a Christian. You can be baptized into Christ. Be immersed in order that the blood of Jesus might wash away every sin you've ever committed so that you can be raised to walk a brand new life in serving Him faithfully. So that one day on the day of judgment, you might hear from Jesus just like that two-talent man did in Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will you hear those words? Do you know those will be the words spoken to you on the day of judgment? If not, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.